Thank you for joining us for the Jackson Community Scripture Study as we walk our way through the book of Psalms, meeting at St. John the Evangelist in Jackson, Michigan. I'm your host, Todd Gale. Welcome as we walk our way through the book of Psalms. Good afternoon, everyone. For today, we'll do a little introduction to the Psalms. My hope is that you fall in love with the Psalms as beautiful tools for prayer, beautiful conversation with the Lord, and then kind of learn a little bit of the history, and we just really fall in love with praying and singing the Psalms. The book of Psalms, the prayer book, the Psalter. What does the word Psalms mean? Song. And it comes from the Greek, the psalmos, the Greek word for songs, because it's a book of songs. Amen. So we should sing them, ideally. In Hebrew, our Jewish friends call it the Tahalim. The Tahalim. Everyone say that. Tahalim. And that means songs of praise. But each individual Tahalim, each individual song is called a Mizmor. Everyone say Mizmor. Or plural, Mizmorim. Mizmorim. There's something that, here's a little short thing on Hebrew, the only thing I know about the Hebrew language. When it ends with an M, that's their plural, that's like an S for us in English. So whenever you see an M in a Hebrew word, typically it's a plural word. So the Mizmorim, how about that? There's no extra cost for that little tidbit. How about that? Isn't that interesting? Most of the notes that I'm going to take just for today comes from a really great study on the Psalms from Jeff Cavins and Dr. Timothy Gray. It's a DVD series through Ascension Press that's called The Psalms. And it's a study of the Psalms. So some of the short notes that I've got that I want to share, a lot of it comes from them, including their breakdown of the book. So on the handout, the way that they break it down is there's an introduction and a conclusion, but almost everybody agrees that the Psalms are in five books. Why would the Jews make a five-book Psalter, do you think? Yeah, to go with the Pentateuch. What is the Pentateuch? The first five books of the Old Testament. Who wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books? According to tradition, Moses. So they love five. The number five is really, really important. And they have divided up the book of Psalms, the Psalter, the song book of Israel. They've broken it into five books. When Jeff Cavins does the breakdown of this, he includes Psalm 1 and 2 as an introduction, and then Psalms 146 to 150 as a conclusion. And some... But basically, all of Book 1, from Psalm 3 to 41, are psalms of complaint. So if you're a little negative, if you tend towards woe is me, you will resonate very much. And I love the first book of Psalms. I love the complaints. Many of them are psalms of David. And so there's a lot of really great historical things. We can really resonate with a lot of these psalms, I think. The songs of complaint in Book 1. Book 2 are the songs of the kingdom. So there's a lot of psalms that have to do with just the kingdom. Zion gets mentioned a lot in those songs. In Book 3, there's a lot of psalms about the loss, when Israel is overtaken. And then Book 4 is when Israel is in exile. There's a lot of those psalms have to do when the enemies, when Assyria and Babylon have taken them, and they're off in exile, and they're really despairing. Great psalms when we're in a low point and we need some encouragement, because they know what it's like to need encouragement. Amen. And the Book 5 of the Psalms is regathering, and it's bringing us back again to the kingdom, bringing us back again to the temple. And within those psalms, we're going to have, as we go through it, we'll talk about them. Some of these are songs of reconciliation. So there are several penitential songs, at least seven of them. We'll talk about them as we get to them. There are songs of ascent, when the Jews would literally sing when they're ascending to Jerusalem, when they're traveling. So they would literally sing one grouping of the songs as they're ascending to Jerusalem when they're on their way there for the Passover or for one of the other feast days. It's really neat to know the history of those. And then when we sing them, it has so much more meaning to it. So we'll talk about those as we go through it. Portions of these, the oldest psalms, are attributed as far back as Moses. A couple of the psalms are linked all the way back to Moses. And scholars differ on what year that would have been, whether it was the 1200 BC or 1400 BC or 1500 BC, but it was a long time ago. A lot of the psalms are said to have been written by Solomon or David, which would have been around 1000 BC. So think about how old these are. When we sing these on Sundays, we are singing 3,000-year-old psalms. Think about King David, all the prophets, all the saints of the Christian church have sung these psalms, right? That's amazing when you think about that from that perspective. There are hymns of praise, laments. Nearly a third of the songs are laments. We're lamenting things. Thanksgiving, royal songs, wisdom poems, and lots of other themes that are in there. So look at the part where it says understanding the psalms. I love this. The way that, you remember how Jesus would teach something? He would say, "I tell you." Boom. Right? The way that the Jews would do stuff is they would say, "Rabbi Yudan," quoting Rabbi Jacob, quoting Rabbi Ishmael, quoting Rabbi, right? And they would go on and on and on. I only did two for this one because the list goes on forever. But the original quote, as far back as I could find, was a Rabbi Yudan says, "All that David said in the Psalms applies to himself, to all of Israel, and to all ages." Right? So when we talk about how we apply Scripture to ourselves, right? We look at it and we connect it to Jesus. We connect it to ourselves. That's not a unique thing to Christianity. That's the way the Jews read them too. Amen. We make connections and we let this living Word speak to us. So these psalms apply to King David, as well as to all the history of Israel and to us too. Right? It speaks to us in a living way. St. Pope John Paul II said the mystery of Christ is the key to understanding the Psalms. So we will read the Psalms in context of Jesus Christ. That's the way we're always going to look at them. One of the best things you can do when you're reading the Psalms is remember we're reading poetry, right? We're reading imaginative things. So Dr. Timothy Gray, one of his great quotes, was what was written with imagination must be read with imagination. Okay? So it's very easy. I have, for years, I'll pray the Psalms or I'll pray the Liturgy of the Hours, and I get into this routine where it's just kind of dull. Anyone else ever been there? They're just kind of like, it's just a lot of words. It's not saying much to me. Because I forget to start engaging my imagination with it. Right? I forget to let it speak in terms of poetry, and I'm just reading the words. So what was written with imagination has to be read with imagination. Meditate on them. Let them sink, soak in. One of the ways that Jeff Cavins talks about it is he says, you know, like you bite into a flatbread cracker, right? And you eat the cracker and it is what it is. But you bite into a caramel dark chocolate brownie. Okay? What's the difference between biting into that and just a little flatbread cracker? Flavor. What else?
Pleasure.
Consistency. You want more. There's texture. Right? There's sugar. It's sweet. Right? And I love the image of that. He says that's the way we should chew on the Psalms.
Substance.
Right? There's substance. Yeah, there's like a hardiness to it. And I love the idea that you want more. I love that. You do. You want more. And so he says approach the reading of the Psalms like you would the most decadent brownie you have ever sunk your teeth into. I love that image of that. I think that's great. Psalms generally speak to God, not just about God. I love that. Right? What we're doing when we're praying the Psalms is we're praying, right? Amen? We're praying. There are words that are given to us to teach us how to pray. Just like when we teach our kids how to talk, you know, we give them words and we say, imitate us, right? We imitate them, they imitate us. That's how you learn to talk. That's what the Psalms do for us in prayer. It teaches us how to pray by praying with King David or whoever the authors are, right? Whoever the various authors are, they're teaching us how to pray in the way that we teach children how to talk. And once I realized that and I realized the depth of it, it makes the Psalms into a whole different meaning. One thing that's really important is remember that these Psalms were written prior to Jesus. Amen? We've talked about this before, about the context of Scripture that's in the Old Testament. So because a lot of this is written before Jesus, we're going to read some of these, and it's going to talk about hating our enemies. It's going to talk about killing our enemies. Some of it's violent. So how do you wrestle with that? You skip them.
Or I insert Satan.
I insert Satan. That's exactly what I wanted to say. Don't think of it in terms of your human enemies, like somebody who doesn't like you, right? In that term. Or somebody that disagrees with you. Think of it in terms of Satan and his fallen angels that are with him. Some of these lines, like the context of the time, remember, they did not know about the peace, the mercy, the grace of Jesus Christ yet, right? That hasn't been revealed totally to the people yet when they wrote these. So some of the stuff we read it, we go, oh, that just doesn't sound like Jesus, right? But we can apply that. When Pope John Paul says the mystery of Christ is the key to understanding this, right? So insert Christ into that and think of it in terms of the enemies that we're talking about are Satan. The enemies are his fallen angels that are assaulting us. It's okay to hate them, right? It's okay to want them to be destroyed. So we see the enemies of Satan and his fallen angels, they're at war with us in this spiritual battle. So when it talks about battle and battling and evil and all that, think in terms of that, and man, does it take on a whole new meaning. Amen? Most English poetry uses rhythm, rhyme, and refrain. And often there's parallelism and alliteration of sounds. We'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. Psalms use these techniques too, but a lot of times Hebrew poetry doesn't have a rhyme or a rhythm of words so much as images and meanings. You get that? There's more of a play of images and meanings than there are of words. And also part of it is it's translated for us out of Hebrew into English. So anytime there is some rhyming or anything like that, like we don't pick it up in English, right? Because it's not going to be there. One of my favorite things, when I saw this, it really brought a lot of the Psalms to life. Synonymous parallelism. Anyone remember this from here? English writing days 1,000 years ago? Anyone? 40 years ago at least. Synonymous parallelism. So line A says something like, God loves the good man, right? Line B will say, the good man is loved by God. Right? Are you with me? So it's saying the same thing. It's parallel, but there's a scholar named Adele Berlin who says it's like binocular vision. I love that idea. Two parallel lines are like binocular. It's like taking two things that are just slightly different, and you're going to see it in two dimensions, right? And what you start to see is throughout the Psalms, a lot of times you go, this is so repetitive. Yeah, it's supposed to be, because they're doing these parallel lines so that each line is just a little bit different. Line A will be a little bit different from line B, but they're really saying the same thing. It just brings out more depth for us. Do you get that? It's like looking, instead of a telescope, you're just looking with one eye, you're seeing with binary eyes. Line A and line B will be just slightly askew. When you see that, it pops off the page at you. But there's also couplets. Couplets are two successive lines that have either the same meter or the same length. They often rhyme, or they often have words that sound the same, like Dr. Seuss, you know, hop on pop, stop, stop, don't hop on pop, right? You know, like those kinds of, they're just, they sound the same, they have like the same kind of context, they rhyme. In English, we don't necessarily pick that up though, most of the time. But there's a lot of lines that are couplets in the original Hebrew. We lose some of that in English though. And another one that it's fun, when you look at the notes, it'll tell you that there'll be acrostics. Do you know what an acrostic is? What was the, isn't there a song on Mother's Day where mother, you go M, M-O-T-H-E-R, M is for, da-da-da, whatever, you know? Yeah, I can't remember the song, but, so each letter of each sentence, right, starts off with a letter. When you go down the list, it spells out mother, right? Several of the Psalms are acrostics like that, but we would never get that in English because we're using different translated words. And a lot of them start with the letter, what for us would be like the letter A, then the letter B, then the letter C, then the letter D, but it would be using the Hebrew alphabet. And again, we don't catch that because we don't use the Hebrew alphabet. But those were written that way. Why do you think a psalm would be written that way, or a song?
Make it memorable.
For children. It's easy to memorize. And literally, in the beginning of Genesis, that whole creation story, the whole creation story is a song. That whole creation story has a lot of alliteration and things like that for the same reason, so that it could be very easily memorized. And there were a lot of Jewish folks that memorized the entire creation story. Right? The rabbis had to memorize the entire Torah, if you can believe it. But one reason they could do it is because of a lot of these alliterations and a lot of these acrostics and things like that that go through. So, okay? What we really want to do, though, is just fall in love with the Psalms. Amen? So we're going to look at Psalm 1. It's an introductory psalm. It's very short, good one to start with today. Would someone like to read all of Psalm 1 for us? So what's the theme of Psalm 1?
Good and evil.
Good and evil. True happiness. What is? Where do we find true happiness? If you what?
Follow
the ways of the Lord. So the introduction, this first psalm introduces this theme of the way of the Lord. Right? The way. That we follow the way. And notice it starts with happy those. What do we call that in the New Testament?
Blessed
are. What do we call that? The Beatitude. It's a Beatitude. Right? Happy are those. Blessed are those who do not follow the counsel of the wicked. Right? So it starts off as a Beatitude. I love that. The very first song. Happy those, blessed are those, who do not follow the counsel of the wicked, nor do they go the way of sinners. So happy are you if you do not go the way of a sinner. And don't sit in the company of scoffers, especially those who scoff at whom? Yeah, that's what they're really talking about, those who scoff at God. Rather, what is the joy of these happy law walkers? What is their joy? The law of the Lord is what brings them joy. Now, we don't usually think of law as bringing us joy necessarily. What does a good Jew mean when they say the law of the Lord? The words of the Lord. Do we mean just the Ten Commandments?
Well, there's a lot more to the
Jewish. Yeah, there's a lot more than just the Ten Commandments. So we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about everything, right? For Christians especially, the law of the Lord is love and mercy and selflessness and worship, right? For Jews, the whole covenant is the law of the Lord. The Torah, literally the Torah, That's what Torah means, the law. Right? So it doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments. It means all the beautiful things that Moses passed on, the Torah. Here's what we have to use our imagination and let this just let this soak in. Bite into this like a rich brownie, right? They being the happy law walkers, right? Those who will happily walk in the law, they are like a tree planted near streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaves never wither, and whatever they do prospers. What does that remind you of? Living in the grace of God. Yeah, like the Garden of Eden. Like Jesus being the vine and we're the branches. Is that what Julie said? Yeah, streams of living water. Yeah. So the prophets echo a lot of these images. Jesus echoes this image. In the book of Revelation, when it talks about the final kingdom of heaven, it talks about paradise coming back, sort of. And it talks about the tree of life bearing, you know, fruit like this. It's linked to this idea of paradise, of perfection, of the fulfillment of everything that God has promised, right? Rich, loaded images. So happy are those who walk in the law of the Lord. They are like this tree. Don't you want to be like that? Where everything you do is fruitful and never wither. Oh my goodness. Happy are those. How do we do that? We stay walking in the law of the Lord. And for us, the law means more than just Torah. It also means like mercy, selflessness, holiness, right? All the things that Jesus brings to you.
Thank you for walking the way through the book of Psalms from the Jackson Community Scripture Study.